Oh. One click's not enough. It's a two clicker. Amen. You hear me now? Amen. All right, let them get it worked out here and sound right. Anyway, and so each service will be on its own, not building on each other. But I think you'll find each one will be very enlightening and helpful in the area of understanding where we are in the scope of the time in which we are. Matthew chapter 24, if you've got it found, we'll begin in verse number, for sake of time, let's begin in verse number 29. This is after the tribulation period. The Lord says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sword, the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now, learn a parable. He now is going to go back and insert some information. Not everything in the Olivet Discourse is in its sequential order of time. We'll look at some of the other things from here another session. But now he's going to say, here's something that you need to understand. This is how you're going to know that these things that he's just covered in the previous verses is going to begin to start. Now, verse number 30, he said, verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Father, we pray you'll bless our time together. Lord, will you give us wisdom today, Lord, in the area of teaching? Give all of us hearts ready to receive, eyes to see, and ears to hear. Lord Jesus, today, help us, Lord, to see clearly that we are truly standing at the opening of the door and eternity's not far away. Lord, bless our time. May Jesus be honored, for it's in his name. With thanksgiving, we ask it all. Amen. We want to take a look, first of all, understand some things about prophecy. There's a great misunderstanding about prophecy. A lot of people have the idea that God has a grandiose plan and he's manipulating and moving the players on the board, bringing about a plan that he has. A lot of people have the idea that God's on one side of the board like a chess game and the devil's on the other side of the board and they're each one moving their players, playing a game. It's not a game, and that's not prophecy. It is not God imposing his will upon humanity. You see, God created man as a free moral agent. So if God was manipulating behind the scenes and moving, he would be violating his own conscience in the fact of creating man with the ability to make his own decisions. So God does have a plan. First of all, God's plan is the plan of redemption. And it's threaded throughout all of the Word of God. What a wonderful plan. And when we were with you last year, we walked through that plan as we watched it together. And then second, you know, the redemption plan, it's not something that God just thought up afterwards. Because, you see, we serve an omniscient God who knows all things. And so, according to Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So God already knew that man would fall into sin And he already had a plan. So yes, God does have a plan. The first part of God's plan is a plan of redemption. And in God's omniscience, he knew that man would fall into sin. And therefore, he already had a remedy in mind. Then the second part of the plan of God is one that revolves around Israel. This is what we call prophecy. It is God having a plan, and we'll see that Monday or Tuesday night, probably Monday night, when we see how God had a purpose for a 490-year plan for Israel. And contrary to our thinking, prophecy does not revolve around America. And by the way, prophecy does not revolve around the local church. Prophecy revolves around Israel. And that's why it's so important when he said, now, when you see the fig tree shoot forth its bloom. Because this is a key that God gives us to understand where we are in the time frame of God finishing that 490-year prophecy. So it revolves, and it revolves around his chosen people, Israel. The Bible says that God is declaring from the very beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and he'll do all of his pleasure. God knows the end from the beginning. Prophecy is simply this. Prophecy is the written foreknowledge of an omniscient God. He knew ahead of time what humanity would do, what the leaders of nations would do, and what would be the results and the consequences and the reactions to those decisions. And in his omniscience, he inspired the holy writers of old to pen what we call prophecy. In God's eye, time is irrelevant, and he sees the whole grand picture. So it is not God working situations out to bring about certain things to happen. It's the fact that we serve a God who knew in advance what humanity would do. So when you see fulfilling prophecy, it ought to tell you two wonderful truths. Number one, your Bible's inspired. You can trust it. And number two, you serve an almighty, omniscient God. And if he knew all these things from the beginning, don't worry, he knows everything about you. Amen. What an awesome God. The fig tree. He said, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, that's in its early days. And he said, learn this parable. You know that summer is nigh. Then he follows it up. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know this. Well, what's at the door? What is it that's so near? Well, it's the final years of prophecy. That's what's at the door. So he said, when you see the sign revolving around Israel, understand that this is a sign to you to know that you're standing at the door and what's about to happen is the rest of recorded prophecy. It's coming. Well, the Bible says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word doesn't pass away. So God has given us the word on it. We have the truth on this. So what we're talking about this morning is not my ideas. This is what God has said. And the word of God is settled in heaven forever. And you have it in your King James Bible, amen, both inspired and preserved. We have the word of God. And so we know that he said, this generation shall not pass away. So we're going to do two things this morning. Number one, we're going to look at this fig tree and let the Bible teach us what it says. And then we're going to discover the generation from the Bible. I could have my ideas, but let's let God's word be the final authority. Amen. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. People say, well, you know, nobody can know when it's going to happen. Well, let me ask you, does that mean that you have no idea that these things are happening or when they might take place? When God says that no man knoweth the hour or the day, does that mean that we have no idea at all? You know, a lot of people take that verse and say, well, that just means we ought not even get worried, but don't even worry about it. You just go on and do your thing. Whenever it's time, God will take care of it. You just go on. Well, why did he say through the pen of Peter, when you know these things, it motivates us to be pure in our walk with the Lord? Why? Because it motivates us to realize where we are. But there are a lot of people that will say, well, nobody can know the hour and the day, so why be worried about it? Well, I'm not worried about it, but you know, a third of your Bible is prophecy. So it must be pretty important if God put about a third of it in there, amen? Notice what he says. He said in verses 43 and 44, he said, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He said, now, if you know what hour, about what watch, you got an idea that somebody might break into your house at a certain watch. Now, there's two ways that the watches worked in that period of time. There was sometimes it was a watch that would have began in a three-hour period, and then another watch the next 3 hours, and another watch. So you had four watches in the daylight, basically, and four watches in the night. And basically 3 hour period of time. He said, if you know in which one of those 3 hour period of times that you might be broken into, what would you be doing? If you're a smart man, you'd be ready to meet the who's going to try to break in to prevent it. He's telling us, even in the Olivet Discourse, that when you see these things, you can understand within a good reason of what watch you're living. Be ready also, because you may not know the hour, but you can know what watch. He gives us some wonderful advice. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, and he said unto all the people, when you shall see a cloud rise out of the east, and straightway you say, well, there cometh a shower. And so it is, and when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be heat, and it cometh to pass. Notice what he said. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? You see, the Lord's telling us with discernment, by using the Word of God and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can know in what watch we're living, so we ought not be caught by surprise. I'm afraid there'll be a lot of people that are going to be taken totally by surprise. All of us will be caught in a moment of surprise. But I don't think those of us who are wise enough to follow the Word of God and discernment, that will be a fleeting moment, because we really will not have been too surprised because we're expecting it. Here's how Paul straightens it out for us. Paul gives us some great insight on this very subject. To the Thessalonians, he writes in the fifth chapter, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He's using words here that have to do with the end time. The travail of the woman is a picture of the birth pain process. We'll see that as we go a little further through in our studies. And he talks about the destruction and the peace and the safety. All of these are things that revolve around the beginning of the tribulation and the winding down of the last 7 years. Notice what he then says. But ye, brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of the light and the children of the day. You're not of the night or of darkness. You see, we're not walking in darkness. As children of God, we walk in the light of the Word of God. And so we can have the light of Scripture. Yes, signs in the Bible are always to the Jews. The Bible is clear that the Jews seek after a sign and the Gentiles after wisdom or knowledge. But let's don't think it's wrong to eavesdrop on God speaking to them, amen? And because these signs are available to us. Now, as children of the day, walking in the light, we know what season we're living in. We may not know the exact hour, but we know what season. I'm a farmer. I grew up on the farm. I still live on the farm when I'm home, and I love farm life. In the spring, I don't know what day I'm going to take my equipment to the field and plant my seed. But I'm going to plant it in the season of the planting in spring. In the fall, it's the season of harvest. I don't know exactly what day in the harvest I'm going to take my equipment to the field and harvest. But it will be in the season of harvest. We can know what season we're living in, folks. And we are living in this season right now. The season of the ending of the church age, I am convinced. And we are nearing the door, and beyond the door is the finishing of God's prophecy. Matthew 24 and verse 3. The Lord sits down on the top of the Mount of Olives. If you took a little time and went back to the first two verses, you'd understand why he's saying what he says. And they walk by the temple, and one of them, probably Peter, he's always one speaking up, you know, and say, man, look at these beautiful stones. You know, some of them weigh somewhere around 10 tons. Some of them huge stones. And the Lord said, oh, yeah, there's a time coming when not one of these will be left on top of the other. So they walk on through Jerusalem, and they walk out the eastern gate. They walk down into the Valley Kidron. They walk across it, up the other side to the Mount of Olives, probably 20 minutes later, and they're thinking, what does he mean about not one of these stones left on top? So their first question was, tell us, when shall these things be? These things was on their mind at the moment, the destruction of the temple. And what shall be the sign of the coming? The end of the world. Three questions. Tell us when, what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world. Now, the word world here is not talking about the cosmos or the universe. It's talking about the world's system. You see, they were looking for his second coming at this time. They're looking for his second coming to be the Messiah and establish the millennial reign. You got to understand, these are Hebrews. These are Jewish people. They are looking for the golden era. They thought their Messiah, when his first coming, was to come and eradicate the rule of Rome and establish kingship. Well, he is going to establish kingship one day, but it's going to be a worldwide kingship. We understand it. And during that time, Israel will be the capital of the world. Jerusalem will be the capital city of the world. The entire world will be ruled for 1,000 years. That'll be the millennial reign. That's what they were looking for. So their questions revolved around from their Jewish mindset. When are you going to come back and set up this kingdom, do away with this world system? Well, they don't get them quite in the orders in which they ought to be answered. And if you take time to study all three accounts in Mark and in Luke, you can put the whole story together. I have a two-hour teaching on that back there. And you can put the whole picture together. But what he's answering is these three questions about this fig tree. Now, let's see what the Bible has to say. And let's see if the Word of God will explain to us, thank you, brother, I appreciate that, what the Bible has to say. You know, one of the things about parables or figurative language in the Bible is that God is consistent. God doesn't jump all over the place like we do. And so when you're interpreting Scripture, you always find the first interpretation And it'll always remain true. And you don't jump around and say, well, over here it means this, but over here it means that. God's not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. And so let's see if the Bible itself will help us identify what the fig tree symbolizes. Well, let's identify this. Hosea says this, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree in her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto shame, and the abominations were according as they loved. Here it is very clear. He's speaking of the fig tree figuratively, and it's talking about the people, the Israelite people. Now, in Joel, for the nations come upon my land, strong without number, and with teeth and teeth like the iron, a lion and cheek teeth, great lion. And he had laid vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made clean bare and cast away the branches thereof white. In other words, here it's very clear. He's talking about the actual land. When Nebuchadnezzar came in, man, he barked it and he made it bare and he made it. And so it's obvious that the Bible is very clear. The fig tree is the people of Israel, and here it's the actual land or the geography of Israel. Jeremiah. Here's what Jeremiah has to say. He said, one basket had very good figs. The other, like the first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. I don't know what a naughty fig is, but anyway, it must not be good. Amen. And which could not be eaten. And there were bad, so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? I said, figs. The good figs very good, and the evil very evil. That cannot be eaten, that they are so evil. So now the Lord's going to help him understand what he's talking about. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive to Judah. Boy, that has to be the people. Okay? Whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Now verse 8. And the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, so evil, surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his prince. That's the leadership. Figs once again, it's obvious. It's both the geography of the land and the people of the land. This fig tree, clearly the Old Testament is telling us that the fig tree is symbolic of Israel, both in its land and its people. Well, let's see how Jesus uses the term. Jesus is speaking, and Luke's recording here. He spake also this parable. A certain man had what? A fig tree. He planted in his vineyard. It's a picture of God selecting the fig tree Israel among all the nations in his garden of the world. That's what the picture is. And he came and he sought fruit thereon. That's what Jesus is here in his ministry. He's come to get the fruit. He's come to check it out. And he found none. Then he said to the vine dresser, 3 years. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking my fruit. Now here's the thing. This is in the third year of the ministry of Jesus. He spent 3 years trying to get the nation of Israel to accept him as their Messiah. He's done everything to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that declare who he is. From his lineage to the miracles he was doing to the fulfillment of so many prophecies. He spent 3 years and he's still no fruit. He said, well, cut it down, and why cumbereth the ground? And he answering and said unto him, well, Lord, let it alone another year till I dig about it and dung it. I'm going to fertilize it and work it up and see if it'll bear some fruit. If not, then cut it down. Well, you know the story. Time passes, and instead of it producing fruit, it puts their Savior on the cross. And so Jesus uses it. Here in Matthew, he says, when he saw a fig tree, this is his last week of ministry. The last week of Jesus' ministry, when he saw a fig tree on his way, he's left Bethpage and he's walking into Jerusalem to teach that day. On his way, he found nothing. He came to this fig tree and he found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto let no fruit grow henceforth ever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Just days before he's going to be put on the cross, he demonstrates with a fig tree the cursing of it. We've known and understand, we have the advantage of looking back through history to understand easily what happened. Romans chapter 11, some of the branches are broken off. That which was wild by nature is grafted in among them. And Israel was set aside. As we'll see in one of our sessions, how the church age fits into the overall scheme of the plan of God. And so they were cut off. It's very obvious that the Lord makes it plain that the fig tree is Israel. Who hath heard such things, and who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, and shall a nation be born at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Hosea says, they that dwell under the shadow shall return, and shall revive as the corn, and grow as the wine, and the scent is the same word of the blossom shooting forth. Therefore shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The Lord said, there's a time coming when I'll bring it all back together again. And I'll cause that shoot to shoot forth and that blossom to begin again and its scent to be sent forth. He said, there'll be a time coming when there'll be a nation again. Luke records in the discourse, he spake unto them saying, behold the fig tree. Now, when did the fig tree, Israel, shoot forth its bloom? Well, May the 14th of 1948. It became a nation again. But notice what he says in Luke's account. Luke says this, not in Matthew. He said, and all the trees. Matthew just talks about the fig tree because Matthew's dealing with the Jews, presenting to them their king, Messiah. But Luke is giving us the Son of Man, and he's showing us here not only the fig tree Israel, but all the trees. What's he mean by all the trees? You see, in 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. Then in 135 A.D., Jerusalem was plowed under by Rome. Another insurrection rose up, and Hadrian said, that's it. We've had it with this rebellious bunch of Jews. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to destroy it all. They hauled in 15 feet of dirt after they destroyed Jerusalem, covered it with 15 feet of dirt, and laced it full of salt. And for 1,800 years, it almost did not rain in the Middle East in that area. But according to the CIA fact book, in 1948... the year Israel become a nation again, was the largest rainfall on record in almost 2,000 years. Followed in 1967, when Israel took once again the temple and Jerusalem. Yes. Amazing. But yet the Bible had already said in Hosea and also in Joel, there would be a time coming that when both the people returned, the rains would return and the vegetation return again. Wow, you reckon our God knows what's coming down the pike? Yes, he does. He knows. Amen. Luke said all these trees, Hebrew writers always used it, representing nations. Trees in the Bible are always symbolic of nations or kingdoms. Lebanon, which borders Israel, became an independent nation as you know of it today in 1943. Jordan, which borders Israel, became an independent nation in 1946. Syria in 1946. Egypt in 1952. And in 1948, after nearly 2,000 years, Israel. All of the nations. You see, for almost 1,400 years, all of this land, All of it had been called the Levant, and it belonged to Islam. For almost 1,400 years, not quite, Islam had been the primary dominant force in all this area. When Hadrian destroyed Jerusalem in 135 AD, he gave it a new name. He named it Palestine. The name Palestine never existed until 135 AD. It never had been the name of a country or a geography. It was a name that Hadrian of Rome gave to the geography of the area, trying to remove any remembrance of the Jews and their attachment to the land. So then, as time goes on, after the 600s, and Muhammad rises and brings about a new religion, and then all the way up until the defeat of the Ottoman Empire in 1918, it had all belonged under basically the control of Islam. How long's a generation then? Now we can see that the fig tree's brood, it's bloomed, it's blossomed. Ezekiel 37, two-thirds of it's been fulfilled in your very lifetime, most of us. We've watched it happen as the dry bones have gathered together, and then it became flesh upon their nations is there. There's a time coming when the Spirit will come back again, amen, in Zechariah 14. That'll only happen when they see him coming after the battle of Armageddon, having delivered them from the forces of the evil. And so, how long is this generation? He said, now you can know, he said, when you see these things come to pass, know that it's at the door. So we now know that the fig tree, according to the Bible, is very obvious. It's both the geography and the people. And I'm here to tell you both the geography and the people are there today. They're there. He said, now, this generation shall not pass. In Noah's time, a generation would have been about 1,000 years. I don't think that's the generation God's talking about here, do you? Five generations after the flood, the average lifespan was 200 years. And then 10 generations after the flood, the average lifespan was 100. In Matthew, when he gives the account of the genealogy of Jesus, he says that Egypt, that Israel was in Egypt for 400 years. That's a 100-year generation because he called it four generations. But the book of Job is referred to in his life of 140 years as four generations. That's only 35 years. So how long is a generation? Psalms 90. The days of our Lord years are 80 years. By reason of strength, they're 80 years. Yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and fly away. Moses wrote the 90th Psalm. It's the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. Moses wrote it. At the same time, God gave Moses the calendar and the counting of time for the Jewish nation. He said, it's 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years. And if you take the national average today, it's 72.5. The entire globe is 70.5. The fig tree budded in 1948. You add 70 years, it'd be 2018. Or you add 80 years, it'd be 2028. I wouldn't count time, and I'm not telling you when things are going to happen. I'm telling you, by taking the word of God, it is very obvious these things shall be completed before this generation passes away. I'm just going to take God's word on it, folks. I'm telling you. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near even the door. What's on the other side of the door? Well, 7 years of tribulation. Not for me. I won't be in glory. I'm going to be enjoying, after having gone through the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, while this earth is getting ready to face unbelievable tribulation. The Lord said, when you see these things, know that it's near. It's just right around that door. Father, we love you. Thank you for the few moments that we've had to look at a few things to see that Israel truly is your timepiece, setting the stage to begin the final years of prophecy. Lord, help us as your children to never, Lord, be afraid of the days in which we live, but Lord, let them motivate us to be the kind of servants that we really need to be for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.